Good evening, everyone. We're thankful to be able to look into God's Word tonight. And we pray that He would bless and guide us and direct us in His Word. We need His Word. We need Him to direct us in His Word. And we need the direction of His Word. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we begin. Lord, we do thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us, Your provision for us. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and this opportunity we have, Lord, to look into Your Word, to consider Your Word, to learn from You through Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for this letter. We thank You, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace in his life and his faithfulness because of Your grace, Lord. And we thank You that now we have his writings that are, as we know, Scripture. Not just the writings of an apostle, not just the writings of a great Christian man. But Lord, this is Your Word. This is inspired, breathed, Lord, from over Your lips to us. And we thank You, Lord, that is the case. Guide us in Your Word tonight. We need Your help so that we will be led in Your truth. Help us, Lord, not to be just hearers of Your Word, but to be doers as well. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to be faithful, just as the writer of this letter was faithful. Guide us, Lord, for Your name's sake. Guide us, Lord, because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. So for the whole second half of this letter, written to the Ephesian church, Paul has really been writing to them, instructing them and us through them. He's really been writing to them considering the struggle or concerning the struggle of the Christian faith, the struggle of the Christian walk, the struggle of a truly Christ-like life. If you look beginning in chapter 4, where he began chapter 4, now all the way through chapter 6, and you follow it closely, you realize that's really what he's addressing, this struggle that is called Christianity, this struggle that is called the faith. It is a walk, it is a life, as he has been instructing us, as he's been telling us, of putting off and putting down and then putting on. Putting off, putting down the old man, putting off the man of sin, putting off our sinful flesh, our sinful inclinations, and putting on the new man. Putting on the new self that has been created by God's grace, His marvelous grace in Christ Jesus. So the true faith, as he has been describing to us, is a struggle. And now we see in chapter 6, it is even a fight. It is a battle. It is warfare. And in the pursuit of true godliness or true godwardness, not only is our own flesh at odds with us, not only is our own flesh, our own natural flesh, our own sinful flesh, not only is it fighting against us, but also now we learn that there is an entire army of great, powerful, but evil, wicked beings at war with us and at war with our pursuit of God Himself. And this fight, this warfare, this battle against the flesh and this battle against the powers of evil in high places, the devil himself, this is not an enemy, this is not a battle, not a warfare that just some Christians face or just weak Christians who don't have enough faith face. No, this warfare is just life as a Christ follower. Matter of fact, we read last lesson where Paul wrote to the Rome church that trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and sword, it is just the common everyday, all day lot of life for those that Christ loves. But we also read and also have been looking in detail at the reality that God Himself has provided for us in this fight. He has provided for us in this warfare, and so much so that his provision, his armor, as Paul illustrates it here, his armor is so sufficient that even in all these things, in that famine and nakedness and peril and sword, even in all of these things, that even against the great enemies of our souls within and without, through God's provision, through God's, as he outlines here, as he lists for us in chapter 6, through God's belt of God's truth, his revelation of truth, and through the breastplate of the power of the justifying righteousness of Jesus, and through the sure grip shoes of the good news, the gospel of God's peace, through God's provision, through his armor, even in all of those things, we can be more than conquerors. We can be miraculously victorious even against the greatest of enemies in this fight of faith through God's provision that he has provided for us. And that's good news, right? That's good news, right? See, that's good news, Christ followers, right? Well, there's more yet to come. So let's take another step here in Paul's list of the Christian soldier's equipment as this illustration that he has been giving to us. Ephesians 6, and let's just pick it up in verse 14 where we have been studying. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having putting on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and number 3, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now verse 16, number 4, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So now we learn that evidently Satan's army not only has ground soldiers that we must contend with in hand-to-hand combat, but he apparently has a company of archers as well. And these archers, their weapon of choice is not just shooting arrows, but shooting arrows that are wrapped in material that is soaked in pitch, that makes them a very dangerous fire hazard to not only their direct target, but everything and everyone around them as well. That's what Paul is inferring here in verse 16. That's the picture. So let's just think about this for a moment. Of course, we do know that Paul is giving them and us an illustration here. He is giving them a something that would have been very apparent and very immediately obvious to these Ephesus saints, and we can learn from them through this. He's giving them a physical picture with a spiritual meaning. So these fiery arrows of the evil one, of the devil, these flaming arrows fired from his, if you will, skilled company of archers. What is the picture? What is the spiritual meaning of these fiery, of these flaming arrows? Well, the Greek word translated arrow or perhaps dart here is found only here in the New Testament. But the Old Testament often refers to arrows. And in writings like the Psalms and even the Prophets, arrows are often used to illustrate the tongue. Arrows are often used to illustrate the accusing speech of an enemy, such as Psalm 64:2, where the psalmist says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongues like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless." The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, verse 8, that actually the Lord speaking to Israel, through him, he says, "Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him." So, does this analogy of an arrow, does that fit here? The arrow being the speech, the accusing speech of an enemy? Well, yes, it does. Because the devil He is an accuser. That's actually the word that the name devil, the word devil in verse 10, it's diabolos. It's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here in verse 11. And the name actually means accuser. So yes, it fits. He, the accuser, he can shoot his fiery arrows of accusation at us. And his accusation is dangerous to us and even to those around us, because his accusations can produce guilt and doubt and depression and then disobedience and rebellion and sin of all sorts. Or actually, here it is. His accusations often produce fear in us, saints. And when we react in this fear to his accusations, it is never a good result. No, it is actually like a spreading fire that consumes our lives, and actually not just ours, but others in our lives as well. So yes, this fits the picture here, doesn't it? So these flaming arrows are the fiery, fear-provoking accusations of Diabolos, of the Diabolos, the accuser. But good news, saints. Good news, fearful saints. God has provided a piece of armor particularly designed by him and particularly designed for us to, notice verse 16, to extinguish, to quench. So not just to deflect those arrows, no, but to actually put them out. To put the Diabolos, the accuser's flaming arrows out. And notice also the little word A-L-L, all. So not just this provision of God, this piece of armor particularly designed by God and for us, that extinguishes and is able to quench, to put out these flaming arrows of the Diabolos, of the accuser. Notice not just a few of them, and not just some of them, and not even many of them, but all of them. All of them. So God has designed, and God has given us provision exactly in all of what we need to completely put out, to completely render non-effective every one of the devil's flaming arrows of accusation. And what is this? What is God's provision for us saints? Well, look, verse 16, it's a shield. It's a shield. So we read that and we think, okay, so God's provision for us, the picture here that Paul is drawing out here of this provision of God for us, designed by God, designed for us, it's a little round piece of metal that we move back and forth, and we do that to deflect his arrows, the arrows of Diabolos. No, that's not the shield. The Greek word Paul uses here, it's literally the word shield. It's translated shield. It is literally door. Door. This shield is a Roman scutum. This shield had the size and the shape of an actual door. It has the size and the shape of a door that you would put your entire body behind it. And it was actually designed just for the flaming arrows of the archer, because not only was it big enough to shield your entire body, but the door-like piece of wood that it was manufactured from would have been completely covered with soap material and animal hides that would, as Paul says here, actually extinguish, actually put out the flame of the arrows. That's this shield. And so, what is this shield then, this door? What is it? What is it a picture of? What part of God's armor for us does this door-like, complete covering, flaming arrow-extinguishing piece of God's armor provision for us? What is it picture in this text, in this illustration? What is it picture? Do you see it in verse 15? What is it picture? The shield of what? Faith. Faith that Paul wrote earlier, that is a gift of God's grace. faith, that is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, that is our victory that overcomes the world. This faith is our shield that God has provided for us that will protect us and even completely extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the diablos, of the accuser's fear-provoking accusation. And this makes sense, doesn't it? It does, because if you remember, what we saw again and again in our Genesis study. What is the opposite of faith? Fear is the opposite of faith. It is faith that conquers, that extinguishes fear. It is faith that extinguishes fear. And Paul is telling us here, it is faith that extinguishes the fear, that especially that which is promoted by the devil's accusation. It is faith. It is faith. But actually, we need to see here that this is not all that faith, that God's provision of faith does. Notice how verse 16 begins. Some translations have it beginning with the words, above all. Above all. Above all, take up the shield of faith. Something like that. But actually, this translation may cause us to miss what Paul's actually saying here. Because he is not, hear me, he is not saying that this particular part of God's provision, this piece, this particular piece of armor is the most important. Or is more important than the other things that Paul lists here in this list. He is not saying that here. He is not. No, there is actually just one little Greek preposition that is translated in addition to or above in our English translations. It is the Greek preposition in, E-N is how you would spell it, with a Greek E and a Greek N. So this verse literally begins like this, in all. Take up the shield of faith. Or in union with all. In union with all, take the shield of faith. So Paul is not saying that faith is greater than all of the other pieces of God's armor here, but he is saying that this faith encompasses or is encompassed in all of the rest. In other words, this faith that Paul is talking about here, this faith is what puts all of these pieces of armor into action. Faith is what makes them all actually work. Faith is what makes them effectual to our lives. I believe James may have said something like this in his epistle, remember? This faith, let me say it like this. This faith is what tightens the buckle of our belt of truth. This faith puts the steel in our breastplate of righteousness. This faith puts the spikes in our gospel of peace shoes. Without faith, without biblical faith, all of these things are just inanimate objects that sit on the shelf. But with faith, because of faith, through faith, by faith, these things come to life. All these pieces of God's provision are made real and effectual. They work. They're effective through faith. Through faith. Because there is something that we absolutely must understand here. What Paul is picturing here, this portion of God's provision, that which is really able to extinguish all of the effects, all of the fear of Satan's accusation. Listen, it is not something. It is someone. It is a person. It is not believing or knowing or trusting or relying in something. No, it is believing and trusting, relying and knowing someone, the person of God Yahweh Himself. That's what this faith is. That's the reason this faith encompasses all of the other things. That's the reason this faith makes all of the other things work, all of the other pieces of provision effective in our lives. It is because this faith is not about someone or not about something. It is about someone. The writer of Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. The psalmist in Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. In Him. He, hear those personal pronouns, He, Him, this faith, this taking refuge in Him, which really is a picture, a great picture of what faith really is. This faith is about Him. It's about Him. In Matthew 11, Jesus commanded, come unto who? Me. Not come unto religion, not come unto the church, not come unto yourself righteousness. No, He said, come to Me and I will give you rest. And John wrote in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes, who has this faith that Jesus is the Son of God? He who believes in a person, not in a thing. He who trusts in a person, not in a thing. Or here, this text really gets to the rubber on the road faith. And that shouldn't surprise us because it comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, and without faith, it is the same faith that Paul's talking about here. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Because, why is it impossible to please God? Because he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, that really gets right down to it, doesn't it? So saint, fearful saint, are you feeling the heat from Satan's flaming arrows? I mean, maybe he is about to burn your house down along with everyone around you. Well, saint, do you believe that God is? Do you believe that God is? You say, of course I believe that God is. I'm a Christian. Yes, yes, but do you believe that God is? And that He is who He is. Do you believe that God is, and that He is who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word? That's the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews 11 is talking about. That's the kind of faith that Paul is illustrating here for us in this shield. Do you believe that God is, and that He is who He is, who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word? Because if you believe He is, and you believe He is who He is, if you really believe that, and you, if you really are a Christian, if you really are His, and you really are one who is in pursuit of Him, one who is seeking Him, seeking to know Him, then why, saint, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Isn't God faithful? If you believe He is, and He is who He has said He is, who He reveals Himself to be, why would you doubt? Is God not faithful? Hasn't He proved Himself over and again to you? Not to mention, even more importantly, hasn't He proven Himself to be who He has declared Himself to be in His Word, through His Word, by His Word? Isn't He faithful? Why did you doubt? Why would we doubt? And let me ask you another question. Why are you burdened down with guilt? If you believe God is, and that He is who He has declared Himself to be, why would you be burdened down with guilt? You know, the flaming arrow of Satan's accusations, they cause us to be filled with guilt. But hasn't He justified you? Hasn't He made you as if you never sinned through the perfections of His Son? Hasn't He hid your sin-filled life? Your life that has sin in it. Hasn't he hid your life in the perfections of his Son? Hasn't your his Son, Jesus Christ, the one in whom he is well pleased, the Son of his delight, has his perfection not been imputed to you? If you believe that God is, and he is who he has said that he is, how is it then that you could be paralyzed by guilt? I mean, because of Jesus, you can confess your sins. You can repent from your sins, and you can be free from all of your guilt. God is faithful, and he is just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How is it that you are paralyzed by your guilt? Let me ask you another question. Why are you depressed? Why are you depressed? If you believe that God is and that he is who he says he is, why is your soul cast down, as the psalmist even asked himself? Is not Christ your joy? Is not God your hope, your expectation? The psalmist talked to his own soul and said, "Hope thou in the Lord." Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in the Lord. Isn't your expectation, is it not the Lord? Is it not God Yahweh? Is it not his joy in finding your all in him? Why are you depressed? Why are you disobedient? Why are you rebellious? All of those things, the doubt and the guilt, those things can often lead to disobedience. Those things can often lead to rebelliousness. And why? Why, for you who believe that God is and that he is who he says he is, for you that believe that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him, he is the rewarder of those who seek him, he is the all in all of those who seek him, why would you be disobedient? Why would you be rebellious? You of all people are the adopted heir of God himself. You are the heir of God, the God of free grace and goodness, the God who, as the psalmist has told us, pursues you with his mercy and goodness. How could you who are dead to sin live any longer therein? How could you be disobedient and rebellious? So, why do you fear? Why do you fear? Why? Why do all of us fear at times? Even those who do believe that God is and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Why do we fear? Why? It is because we have small faith. That's why. But saints, the person, the God of your faith is not small. He is not small. No, he is the greatest and the highest. And listen, if you want your faith to match the person of its focus, listen, this is not complicated. Okay? God's not trying to trick us up. God's not trying to confuse us. No, he's teaching us truth. Listen, if you want your faith to match the greatness of the person of its focus, simply believe. Don't doubt, don't deny, don't refuse. Believe. Believe God's faithful word. Believe that he is and that he is who he says he is. He is and he is who he has shown himself to be. He is and he is who he has proven himself to be. Believe. Take up this shield of faith and crouch your entire being. Crouch your entire being behind the glory, behind the rock-solid door of God's greatness and God's faithfulness and God's goodness, and trust him. Know him as your refuge. Because, listen, Satan's flaming arrows cannot touch you. Satan's flaming arrows. Don't you know that Satan's flaming arrows cannot touch him? Look back to the beginning of the Gospels. Look when Satan himself came to the Lord Jesus Christ and attacked him personally with those arrows. And what happened? Did they touch Christ? Was he stung by them? Did he fall to them? Was he even tempted to fall to them in himself? No, never. Because Satan's flaming arrows cannot touch him. He can and he will. He did. We can look at it in Scripture. He can extinguish them all. Not just deflect them, but completely render them ineffective. So crouch your entire being behind him. Behind him, and trust him. Take up this shield of faith and trust him. So you see, saints, really and truly, all of this armor, all of God's provision for us, all of the provision that he has designed and given to us, designed for us to fight this in this fight of this faith, All of this provision that he's given us that we must put on to effectively fight in this fight of faith. Listen, it's really him. It's really him. Because if you look back and just run through these verses real quickly from verse 14 to verse 16, we can simply understand that he is the truth. And he is our righteousness. And he is our peace. These things are not things, they're him. And he is our faith. He is the person of our faith. And here's the thing, saints. He is the one and only true and living, present and active God. He is the one and only true and living, present and active, supreme being of heaven and earth. He is. He is. He is the only one that owns all power. He is the only one that owns all authority. He is the only one that is all wise. He is the only one that knows all. He is the only one that plans all his work and works all his plan. He is the sovereign. He is. God is. The person of the focus of this faith, this great shield, is God himself. Now, yes, the devil wants to be like him. Yes, the devil longs to rule like he does. But listen, the devil, he never will. He never will. You know why? Because, saints, Yahweh our God is one. And he is God, and there is none else. He is God, and there is none like him. He is the eternal, existing one that is. He is who he is, and he is who he was yesterday, and he is who he is today, and he will ever, forever be who he is forever. He is. He rules supreme in the armies of heaven, even among the evil spiritual realms of heaven. He rules. He rules supreme in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one, absolutely no one else, ever will. Saints, he is our shield. He is our shield. May we all truly find our refuge. May we all truly put on and take up our the shield of faith, this to find refuge, to find strength, to find faith in him. In him. May he help us to do so. May he do so through his word, even this very night. For Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we do so thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to look into it, to study it for just a few moments, to consider the heights and the depths and the width of your great glory. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. Lord, thank you for the grand focus of faith. Thank you, Lord, for this armor, because all of it is you. Thank you, Lord, that you are for us as your people. You are with us as your people. And because you are for us and because you are with us, no evil, Lord, can conquer us. But as your word clearly tells us, we have a responsibility to this faith. True biblical faith is that which works, that which puts on, that which puts off, and that which puts on. Father, help us to put on, to take up the shield of faith, to take up you, to find our refuge in you personally. We thank you so much that you are a sure refuge, a high tower, Lord, a wall of defense against our enemies. It is you, Lord, that keeps us from being dragged out into our death by our enemy. It is you that holds us. It is you that holds us in the palm of your hand. It is you who hides us in the cleft of the rock. It is you, Lord. You are our shield and our buckler. Lord, we praise you for you. We praise you, Lord, that a God like you would have us to be your people, that you would call us your own, that you would make us your children, that you would bless us with glory forever. We are so unworthy. But Lord, it just makes you all the more worthy of everlasting praise and glory. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Help us, give us understanding of your word, not just to know it, but to live it every day. Help us, Lord, we pray, for Christ's sake.